As we gather around the written word and listen to the spoken word, may we meet with the living word, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Do please take a seat. Nice to see you, to see you. Brexit means a miles a day helps you work, rest and you see across the worlds of entertainment, politics, marketing, we see the power of the slogan, the short phrase that catches people's imagination, easily memorable, captures the essence of an argument, a position, a set of thoughts. It's not a modern phenomenon. It's as old as language itself. There's a whole book of these things in the Old Testament. What do we call it? Proverbs, the book of Proverbs. One-liners that capture something of the wisdom of the age or the foolishness of the age, depending. As we continue on with our exploration of Paul's letter to the Christians in Corinth, we've now reached some of the practical application of the things that he started off with. We've already discovered that in the first part of his letter, he laid those foundations of what he was going to write to them. Everything he writes is about being in Christ, about being united, about living in the light of the cross, having been filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the theological underpinnings, and now we have the practical outworkings of what that actually means. And so he's now moved on to some of these practical applications, and he's addressing particular issues that he's become aware of, that he's been told about in the church in Corinth. And so in the section we've read tonight, he's taking on the false teaching. He's taking on the unholy living that is summarized by a couple of slogans that were popular in Corinth at the time. And they're there, right in the first couple of verses that we heard read. You say, Paul says, you say, I have the right to do anything, in verse 12. And food for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both, in verse 13. Those were the two slogans that were rife in Corinth at the time. But before we go on to have a look at Paul's argument against them, it's worth taking a moment just to have a look at them, just to pause and to think a little bit about where those ideas were coming from, what was beneath them. I have the right to do anything. Now, it's probable, we don't know for certain, but probable that there were two ideas driving this way of thinking. And one of them was a libertine element in the kind of Greek-Roman culture of Corinth. This was included a refusal to accept any moral norms, any cultural morality. It was just live as you want to live. Each individual had the right to do what pleased them, with no regard to conventions or to what other people might think. That's the kind of pagan, secular idea that was going on. But there was also a Christian idea behind it. The idea of freedom in Christ. Particularly the freedom from the requirements of the Jewish law. What about the second one? Food for the stomach, and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. And again, similarly, it's likely that there were two kind of root ideas feeding into this slogan. Again, one, a pagan idea, a Greek idea of the separation, the separateness of the body and of the soul. The idea that the body is just a vessel for the soul, and to be honest, you can do whatever you please with your body because it has no effect whatsoever on your soul. After death, the body just rots and the soul is freed to the afterlife. That's the first pagan idea. And the other idea is, again, a Christian one. In Mark chapter 7, Jesus says this. Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their body, but into their stomach and then out of their body. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. In both cases, then, we see this dangerous mixing of a pagan philosophy and a misunderstanding of Christian doctrine. It's a particularly toxic mixture because it has that Christian element. It sounds like it's got some wisdom in it. You can point at Bible verses to justify it. But actually, it's deeply unchristian because it's absorbed this pagan influence. It's deeply toxic. And Paul addresses them in two different ways. Firstly, he attacks the slogans and points out their deep flaws. And having dealt with this, he brings out two slogans of his own, ones which are deeply challenging, but also profoundly life-changing. I have the right to do anything, is the claim. Ah, says Paul, but not everything is beneficial, and I won't be mastered by anything. You see, Paul doesn't argue with the statement that people have the right to do what they like. He can't. It's true. Right back in Genesis, God gave human beings the right to do whatever they wanted. God also commanded them not to do certain things and gave them responsibilities. But God also gave them the freedom, the right to choose. What Paul does is remind his readers that there are consequences to actions. There are consequences to choices. There are consequences to us insisting on that particular right. As human beings, we might have the right to do anything we like, but not everything is good for us. I may have the right and the freedom to eat 10 donuts at every meal. Nobody could argue with that. Would it be good for me? Would it be particularly healthy? No. Not everything is beneficial. And then Paul also puts his finger on the irony that it is often those who shout loudest about their right to do what they want that are most mastered by their desires. Sometimes this takes the form of an addiction, whether that's nicotine, alcohol, gambling, pornography. Sometimes it's manifest in the inability to make good and wise choices in relationships, to succumb to peer pressure, to come under the influence of marketing and cultural pressures. But it's very often those who are loudest to say they have the right to do what they want that fail to take control of the things of their desires. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both, is the claim. Ah, says Paul. But the body is not intended for immorality. It is the Lord's. And God will raise us as he raised Jesus. That is the rebuttal. You see, it seems that this slogan was not just used by those in Corinth who wanted to eat whatever they liked, but also who wanted to use their bodies in any way they fancied, including sexually. What the body does doesn't matter. It's completely separate from the soul. On the contrary, Paul argues, the body and the soul are inextricably linked. Our bodies are the Lord's. Our bodies. What we do with our bodies is an outworking of our faith. It is an expression of our beliefs. It reveals what we believe about our whole relationship with God. And by the way, says Paul, those bodies may rot, but God raised Jesus to life in a body that shows the scars of the crucifixion. So we also will be raised in physical bodies. It's not just our souls that spend eternity in heaven in God's presence. It's our bodies as well. We are created whole beings, body and soul. What we do with one does affect the other. So, if our bodies are not just some vessel of our souls, if they're not just to be used as we pleased, what are our bodies for? Paul reminds his readers of what they have been taught about their bodies. With this repeated phrase, do you not know? Do you not know? We find it firstly in verse 15 and then in verse 19. It seems to me that Paul is providing two alternative slogans to the two that he's just comprehensively dismantled. Corinthians, you say this, but do you not know, says Paul, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? I wonder what you are a member of. I'm a member of this church. I'm a member of Ironbridge Rowing Club. I'm a member of Wellington Library. I'm a member of my family. I'm a member of the National Trust. I could go on, but you get the idea. What are you a member of? And which of these is the closest to the way in which I think of myself as a member of Christ? Maybe being a member of the family? But to be honest, it seems to me that none of them actually come close to what it means truly to be a member of Christ. Look at your members, your arms, your legs, your fingers. They are completely and utterly connected to you. They're part of you. Removing one would be immensely painful. My body is a member of Christ in the same way that my arm is a member of me, completely and utterly linked. So, what we do with our bodies matters because they are as much in Christ as our souls are. Paul uses a dramatic example to make his point, to emphasize it. Shall I take my body, which is in Christ, and use it to have sex with a prostitute? Of course not. But not only that, but because of my awareness of my membership in Christ, we must flee from all sexual immorality. As Jesus says in the reading we heard from Matthew, we must put out of our lives all those things which might lead us to sin sexually. Sex was created by God. It is a good and wholesome thing to be enjoyed in the context of marriage. But it is also a strong force that can lead us to do things that are harmful, sinful, and dangerous. And the second, do you not know? Do you not know that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? Not only are your bodies in Christ, but the Holy Spirit is in your bodies. If the first wasn't reason enough for us to be watchful over what we do with our bodies, Paul gives us another thing to think about. Somehow the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, God Almighty, lives in these weak, slightly odd-shaped, always breaking down bodies. It's amazing. And what's even more amazing is not only that, not only are these bodies a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit, they're not just houses, but they are temples. They are places of worship, of sacrifice, of the dwelling of God's glory. What we do with our bodies, therefore, is part of our worship of God. What we eat, how we exercise, who we sleep with, whether we smile or scowl at people, everything we do with our bodies is an expression of worship or a denial of the reality of God's presence within us. It is mind-blowing. But these, says Paul, are the slogans to live by. Not, I can do anything I like, or food for the stomach and stomach for food. Put those away. These are the two slogans. Our bodies are in Christ. The Holy Spirit is in our bodies. Our bodies are in Christ, and the Holy Spirit is in our bodies. They are the slogans for us to live by, but for me, I find there are slogans that I cannot live by on my own. If you're anything like me, as soon as I start thinking about the implications of these statements for my own life, I become painfully aware of how far short I fall. How far short I fall of living out these realities faithfully. But we are not on our own. We have been bought. Bought with a price. And that brings a responsibility, yeah. Honour God with our bodies. But by the cross, by the body and blood that we share in bread and wine, it's also forgiveness for those times that we failed. Strength and capacity to change. And the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to convict us and to guide us into the holiness and the righteousness that are already ours in Christ. Amen.